We're in Acts chapter 5. We've been looking at Ananias and Sapphira. We'll read through this passage again here. It says in verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, but came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." We're looking again tonight at playing church without the fear of God. Let me just say, if we exercise proper church discipline, it's going to teach people to walk in the fear of God, and it'll also stop the spread of corruption. We want to teach people to walk in the fear of God and stop the spread of corruption. And that happens by exercising proper church discipline, which is what we have right here. This is the first example we see of church discipline being taken. Right here. This is it. You could maybe go back and say Judas. That's another example, I guess. Maybe this is the second example. But this is the first example without the Lord here on earth. And God intervened in this to show us how important it is. How important the purity of His bride is. From the very get-go, He wanted to keep His church pure. And as we get beyond this, we're going to see what they did, what a pure church was able to do. How God was in the midst of that. Man, I praise God. I want God in the midst of this church. I want God all over everything that we're doing. We need God all over everything that we're doing. And it's so important that we would see the necessity of that. Now, a message like this is not looked at because maybe you've told a lie, God's going to strike you dead. God doesn't always do that. But a message like this should get you to look at your own life and fix some things, get some things right in your own life that are not right with God. That's what we all need to do. So, are we playing church without the fear of God, or do we fear God and we're following Him and serving Him and loving it? Amen. That's what we want. That's what we should be doing. Let's go ahead and go to Him in prayer now. Father, we come before You asking You to help us, Lord, to follow You with all of our hearts, Lord. We ask You to use us, and God, that we wouldn't play church without fearing You, but it would be real, genuine. God, we need You, and we ask You to help us. Meet with us now. And God, if there's anything that needs to be corrected in this assembly, I pray, God, You would pinpoint it and help the person, the individual, the individuals, whoever, however many it may be, to get things right with You. God, we just ask Your forgiveness. Forgive us for not walking with You like we should, Lord. We need You. We need Your help. We want Your help. We want to see our family saved. We want to see strangers saved that we don't know. God, please use us. Amen. So, as we go through and look, we see the couple that perpetrated this. And again, it was all out of pride is really why they did it. Pride will stop you from getting right. If you remember last week, Psalm 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. A proud person doesn't seek after God. But in all of this, they come, they give their offering, they lay it at the apostles' feet, verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? See, the deception was made known to the preacher. God conveyed to Peter in some way that they were lying. I don't know how he did it, but he did. And I want to paint a picture for you of how it is when we hatch an evil plan to sin, even in small things. This is taken from John Phillips' commentary on the book of Acts. He painted this picture. He said, it came like a thunderbolt. The Holy Spirit knew all about the trick. He had been present in their home, had heard their conversation, knew their the market price of that property, knew all about their conspiracy. He was there when the land was put up for sale, there when the bargain was struck, there when the deed of sale was signed. He knew how much was paid for the property, and he was present when the bank deposit was made. He knew how much the conniving couple had decided to give and how much was still in the bank. He was present when Ananias kissed his wife goodbye that morning. He saw the knowing look that passed between them. He walked beside Ananias all the way to the church, prodding his conscience, troubling his soul. He stood sadly and silently by as the deception was consummated, and Ananias gave his gift. Then he flashed the whole lying picture into unsuspecting Peter's mind, gave him an instantaneous gift of discernment, and told him what to do. We don't know necessarily if that's exactly how it happened, but I bet it's not far from how it happened. They'd hatched this plan. They had this idea the whole time. We're going to say we sold it for this much, and that way everyone thinks we're giving everything. And I'll guarantee as he walked down to the church house that day to give his offering, the Holy Spirit was saying, "You still planning on lying? You still planning on lying? You're going to lie to everybody there so you can get a little glory, a little moments in the sunshine, in the light, so you can be lifted up and applauded? Is this all about you, or is this about me?" See, and that's what the problem was with Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't about God, it was about them. They wanted to have the preeminence. They wanted to have all the notice. They weren't concerned with God. But God didn't let them get away with it. You know what? God used a preacher to convict them, to blame them to the face, to reprove them. And God still uses preachers who preach His word to convict people and blame them to the face. God still uses the preaching of His word. That's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they needed to preach the word. And that's more than anything we need. There's a dearth in the land. The days we live in, there's a dearth in the land for the preaching of God's word. God said, "I'm going to send a famine not of food, but of hearing of my word." And I believe we're experiencing that right now. Right now. It's so we talk to people, it's so hard to find a good church. Dio, that visited Landmark on Sunday, he said, "I haven't been to church in 5 years because I can't find a church that believes right." 5 years. And I'll just tell you right now, he doesn't have a lot of requirements. He's just looking for a King James only church. He said, 5 years I haven't been able to find one that really believes it. When I get there and start asking the pastor questions, I find out they don't believe the King James Bible. So I spent years in Louisiana, I couldn't find one. There's a bunch of Catholicism out there, he said. He came here. I forget how long he said he's been here, but he wasn't able to find one. Praise the Lord. He works with Brother Damian. Brother Damian started talking to him about inviting him to church. Amen. Amen. He came on Sunday. Said he enjoyed it. Well, pray he comes back. But there is a dearth in the land of preaching of God's word. This is why, and it's so dangerous, and I understand it. You guys are going to say, "Aren't you a hypocrite?" But this is what the danger is with YouTube. There's so many YouTube preachers out there that are preaching false doctrine, but many of them will hold to the King James Bible. Or they'll at least, people feel like they're being fed something. They say, "That's my church." And these men say, we believe the Bible, we follow the Bible. No, you don't. If you're encouraging people to stay a part of a so-called YouTube church, that is no church. Amen. The universal church doesn't exist. That's fake. It's nonsense. Amen. It's not real. We need to encourage people to become part of an assembly. What if there's nothing where I live? Move. Move. Amen. Amen. It amazes me. God is not in it when He's telling somebody to move and there's no church. When they just say, "We'll go there, we'll find a church when we get there." What? What are you talking about? God doesn't work like that. God had a plan for Abraham. He said, "Go, I'm going to show you something." Abraham didn't know where he was going, but God knew. So many people decide to just do things on their own without consulting God. See, we need preaching. This is why we're starting churches. This is why we're praying, "God, raise up laborers. Please, Lord, we need laborers because we need more churches in this city." 600,000 people, 600 plus thousand people. In Albuquerque, Rio Rancho, we need more churches. We need more churches. One church isn't going to reach everybody. 100 churches won't reach everybody. Our vision might be just too small, asking God to give us 100 churches. Because 100 churches won't reach everybody. That would be 100 churches of 6,000 to basically cover, to reach everyone in this city. 100 churches of 6,000. Come on, we know that's not going to happen. We know that won't happen. I mean, if we were running 1,000, I've run the figures before. If we started running 1,000, say we just started growing, we ran 1,000 people. That's not even one, it's like a 0.001% of one. I forget exactly what it is. It might be like an 1/8 of 1%. If we were to run 1,000 people, someone could figure out the math and maybe get me the right number. It was 5 years ago when I did that. But it's nothing. It doesn't even come up to 1%. If we were to run 1,000. And any church running 1,000 is considered a mega church. It's, oh man, they're just getting after it. Look at what they're doing. No, there's still nothing. I'm not trying to diminish anything that we're doing. Do you get it, brother? 0.16%. It's not even an 1/8, I don't think. Maybe. No, it might be about an 1/8. Something like that. But 0.16%. That's nothing. I mean, we'll almost break our hands, pat ourselves on the back if we were running 1,000. Break our arm, I mean. But that's not going to reach this whole city. We need laborers. We need preaching of the Word of God. We need to fill this city with Bible doctrine, with Baptist doctrine. Amen. This city needs to be filled with it so that no one in this city is going to say, oh, man, I heard of those Baptists. Amen. Amen. That's what we need. That's what happened in the book of Acts. They've turned the city upside down. Amen. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. How will that happen? Through the preaching of God's Word. The preaching of God's Word. I'm telling you, churches in every neighborhood. In every neighborhood. Lighthouses popping up all over the place. Shining lights bright into people's faces. I don't like that light. Good, you need it. Get out of the dark. Get out of the dark. And the gospel getting out. All the gospel getting out. That's what's needed. We need lighthouses. God uses preachers. He uses men to preach God's word to still convict people. That's still how God works. He still uses preachers to pinpoint it, sin in people's lives. Now, Peter was someone that understood better than most how a believer can be used by the devil. I still hold that Ananias and Sapphira were saved. If someone wants to bring up evidence otherwise, that's fine. But we don't see any indication of it. What, sinners can't, believers can't sin? Amen. We know they can. This isn't even a big deal for most people. So they just told a little lie. God didn't see it like that. God says it's a serious matter. Like I said, though, Peter understood this better than most. In Mark 8:33, Jesus said, it says about Jesus and Peter, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, Jesus, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." See, Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Peter understood it when Jesus rebuked him to the face, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of men, but the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." What was that? It was selfishness. That's what it was all about. He said, "No, they're not going to kill you, Lord. Why?" Peter had the same mindset as Judas, I believe. "Let's set up the kingdom right now. No, they're not going to kill you. I won't let that happen. I'll fight." They didn't quite understand, but he was not savoring the things of God. Right. See, how many of us get trapped in that we don't really savor the things of God? I mean, we say we do, but we don't actually do it because I've got these plans, Lord, and this is what I wanted to do, and this is the career path that I want. And well, this is how I want to serve you. I don't want to serve you like that, Lord. I want to do this. We've got our own plans, and we savor the things of men, of ourselves, and we don't savor the things of God. That word "savorist" that Jesus used, it meant to be mentally disposed toward, to set your affections on. He said, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." You've set your affections on the things of men. See, how many of us have set our affections on the things of this world, on the things of men, rather than on the things of God? That's why we're told, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm telling you, a believer that doesn't give does not savor the things of God. They can't. They won't, because where your money is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You tell your heart where to go. Start putting your money then where you want your heart, where you know your heart should be. If you give your money to just foolish nonsense that's just going to burn up, whether it's a wardrobe, whether it's guns, whatever it is, if you put your money towards that, that's where your heart will be. If you put it towards a vehicle, that's where your heart's going to be. If you put it towards drugs, alcohol, that's where your heart's going to be. But if you put it towards the things of God, that's where your heart's going to be. If you put it towards your children, that's where your heart's going to be. But if you put it towards the things of God, then that's where your heart's going to be. And that's where God wants our hearts, that we would savor the things of God and not the things of men. That our affections would be towards the things of God and not towards the things of men. That's what this whole issue was about. They wanted the praise of men, not the praise of God. And it cost them their life. Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of the same thing as Peter. They savored the things of men. How often are we guilty of that very thing? We reject the things of God for the things of men. And it's all rooted in selfish pride. It'd do us good to never forget that the incubator for sin is our own heart. It says in verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not light unto men, but unto God. The incubator for this sin started in the heart. You know, when we allow sin to incubate in our heart and it conceives and brings forth, do you know who we're like? We're like the devil. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You say, how are we like the devil? Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. This is speaking about Lucifer. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But where did it all start? That's talking about Satan. Okay, this is why he fell from heaven. This is the description of it right here. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times, I will. I will, it's about me. And it's the same for us. We incubate it in our heart and it conceives and brings forth. And it makes us like the devil. Pride is essentially to rob glory from God. That's what the devil wanted. He said, I will be like the Most High. He said, I want the glory that God deserves. When Jesus was here and the devil tempted him, he said, hey, bow down and worship me. And I'll make all these kingdoms will be yours. They were already his, by the way. They're all going to be his. They are his, but physically, I'm talking one day when he comes back, they're all going to be his. He's going to rule and reign here on earth. And if we're faithful to him, we get to rule and reign with him as well. If we're part of his church, his kingdom, his bride, we get to rule and reign with him too. But it's to rob glory from God, and that's what the devil wanted to do, and it's the same thing when we do it. Pride, it's all about us. Our giving should be to glorify God and his great work, not ourselves. Not ourselves. So now we have to ask ourselves, what was required to put a halt to this evil corruption from spreading? What was required? Decisive action regarding sin in the Lord's church halted the spread of evil, and it'll lead others to properly fear God. Decisive action. And it says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God, in verse 4, and then verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That was decisive action right there. I mean, last words that Ananias heard is, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And then he heard those words and dropped dead. Boom, last thing he heard. How shameful. I would hate for the last thing I do to be God telling me, why did you lie to me? And boom, I'm dead and standing in front of him. I would hate that. That would, the shame of that. Oh, what a horrible feeling that would be. God doesn't always make examples of people like this. But when he does, he's reminding us that he's holy. No sin can stand in God's presence. He's showing us how holy he is. Their sin was threefold. One, they lied to God. It's one thing to lie to your neighbor. It's far more serious to lie to a judge. Think about it. It's one thing to lie to your neighbor, but it's a lot more serious to lie to a judge. Think about now lying to God. I mean, that's what he says. You're not lying to me. We're brothers in Christ here. You're not lying to me. You lied to God. This whole thing burns of our sinful nature made in the image of the devil. So this threefold sin. They lied to God. They tempted God. Didn't they? Every time we sin, we're tempting God. You know that? Every time we sin, they tempted God. And thirdly, they brought corruption into his body. That's a sin. 1 Corinthians 11:29 to 30 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." They didn't discern the Lord's body. What had they done? They brought in sin, and they didn't confess it, and they went and they didn't get their hearts right, and they went to the Lord's Supper without getting their hearts right. And God says that because of that, many are weak, they're sickly, and some are even dead. They're asleep. That's what it's talking about. Some have died. Man, God takes it serious. When you become a part of a church, it's not just some religious thing that you do. It's been downplayed so much that there's no importance to it. God says, hey, people will die because they come up and become a part of his body and they come to the Lord's table unworthily. Because they don't discern the Lord's body. They don't see it for as important as it is. This is his kingdom. This is what he set up and established. He says, the way we rule and reign here is how we're going to in the kingdom to come. He said, I'm teaching you something here. I'm letting you be a part of something special. But more than that, it's a part of my body. Think about that. And then if you bring something corrupt in, doesn't that destroy the whole body? When we bring a sickness in, it hurts the whole body. Even if it's some outside ailment, you smash your finger or something, it hurts the whole body. It affects the whole body. Perhaps they had recently partaken of the Lord's Supper. I don't know. Ananias and Sapphira. And God's saying the same thing. You don't discern the Lord's body. You don't care that you brought this evil in here. Either way, they lightly esteemed what Christ died for. The church. Christ died for the church. They lightly esteemed it. It wasn't important to them. It wasn't important enough to be honest. They thought they could, I'm going to lie to the preacher. That's what it was. But if they weren't lying to the preacher, who were they lying to? God. God. See, we remove ourselves from that stuff. And we think, well, I'm just lying to a man. No, you're lying to God. See, you better realize that when you bring an offering here, it doesn't come to me. When we put it in that plate, it belongs to him. We're just the stewards that get to maintain what belongs to him. That's it. That's even as a pastor, that's what I am. I'm the steward of God. Amen. And I'm here to manage what belongs to him. It's not mine. It's not ours. Right. It's his. Amen. Because of decisive action prompted by the Lord, his church and all that heard greatly feared God. Look at verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now go down to verse 10, speaking about Sapphira. It says, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. See, when a church acts the way it should, when a church does things right, the fear of God comes on the church and those that hear about it. We can't concern ourselves with what other churches do. There is so much church hopping going on. One church disciplines a member, another church receives them. We can't concern ourselves with that. We just do what we have to do here, and Lord willing, we'll never have to exercise church discipline, but just knowing the heart of man, I doubt that it will always be that way. I don't ever want to have to, but one day I imagine we'll have to exercise church discipline. I'm talking about all the steps where we have to exclude someone from our assembly. But when that happened, it caused people to fear. And after I finish this, next week we're going to look at Matthew 18, the steps for church discipline and the purpose of church discipline. The purpose of it. Now, fearing God makes for teachable people. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It makes for teachable people. We're open to listen, to learn. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't want to be instructed. What are you talking about? No. But when we fear God, we'll say, "Teach me. I want to know. What does God say about that?" I mean, everyone, they drop dead. Everyone's like, "What happened? They lied? Oh, I'm not telling any lies here." I mean, it's going to help purify some things. It'll help people to search their hearts and say, "Whoa, if they killed him for lying, what about what I did last week?" Search ourselves. It also makes for obedient people. Deuteronomy 17:19. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." This is speaking about when Israel, in their rebellion, asked for a king. He says, God says, "I don't want you to have a king, but you're going to ask for one. So when you do, here's the requirements." Okay? "He shall read therein all the days of his life," talking about the Bible, "that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them." To do them. See, the fear of God makes for obedient people. See, as we read the Word of God, as we fear the Lord our God, we will keep all the words of his law, his statutes, and do them. If you fear God, that's one of the fastest ways you can check to know if you fear God. Do you keep his commandments? Are you walking in obedience to the Lord? If you're not, you don't fear him. It is that simple. Period. This should also teach us the importance of stopping the spread of corruption in our church, whatever form it may present itself. This is God's church discipline. He said, "I'm going to give you all an example right now how you handle things. When corruption comes in and you find out about it, you have to deal with it." Now, we're not God, and sometimes we need some wisdom. God told Peter right away, "Here's what you need to do." But God struck him dead. We may have to take a week or two and pray about it and say, "How are we exactly? Are we going to handle this?" But it doesn't mean we wait. "Well, we're going to wait 6 months and see what happens." No, I've seen that happen in a church. And a woman that they knew was a problem ended up committing adultery with a man. And they never dealt with her. Ruined a marriage. Because they weren't willing to deal with it. And after it happened, the pastor said, "Well, I knew I should have done something. I should have done something." That's happened tenfold over. We have to deal with it, whatever form it presents itself. It's not pretty. Nobody wants to do it. I don't want to. I'm telling you right now, that is the last thing I want to do. But as a faithful shepherd, I can't ignore it if I know about it. But let me say, on the other hand, and I'll teach you about the steps we go through. If you find out about it, you can't ignore it. You can't ignore it. Before church discipline is necessary, hey, let's just prevent it from the get-go. Let's just prevent it right out of the gates. Let's just walk in the fear of God and stop the sin in our lives. Let's just do that. Even if it's a seemingly small sin, like telling a lie. We all think that's. I know it's bad, but we all kind of do it, so it's not that bad. "Well, I was just joking. I know, but..." Okay. Let's just try and get it all out. Let's start asking God, "God, help me to get it all out." Let's not be like Ananias and Sapphira and lightly esteem the body of Christ. You could be like them, or you could be like Peter, walking in close fellowship with Christ and you hear from him. Who do you want to be like? Who should you model yourself after? Ananias and Sapphira? or Peter, the one walking in fellowship with God who heard from God, are the ones that God struck dead. It's our choice. It's our choice. We can stop all need of church discipline if we will discipline ourselves. If we'll get ourselves right, if we'll confess our sins before God, if we won't lightly esteem His body, if we'll walk in the fear of the Lord. As a church, when open sin comes into our assembly, will it cripple us or will we deal with it? Now let me distinguish something right here. When I'm talking about when open sin comes into our assembly, I'm not talking about some lost person or newly saved person that's visiting here. Even a saved person that's been saved for years that visits here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when somebody joins this church, when they're a member, once they're a part of this church, once they're part of this body, then it's incumbent on us to deal with it. Now, obviously, if we see someone else that's been visiting for months and we see something wrong, there's nothing wrong with us going and talking to them saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm concerned about this. Is everything okay? But once they're a member of this body, we have to deal with it. It's not talking even about a lost person that comes in and doesn't know any better. We want to help them get saved. We want to help them to learn the truths from the Bible. I'm talking about members of this church, of this body. Are we going to deal with it if it ever arises? We have to be willing to do that. Every one of us has to be willing to do what we need to do. And we'll talk about that next week, how we go about doing that. Let's pray. Father.